The Fatherhood of the Priest, Talk 7, with Reverend Dr. Jose Granados.
From the Acts of the Apostles. But now I know that none of you, to whom I preached the kingdom during my troubles, will ever see my face again. And so I solemnly declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you. For I did not shrink from proclaiming to you the entire plan of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over the whole flock, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers, in which you tend the church of God that he acquired with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. And from your own group, men will come forward, perverting the truth, to draw the disciples away after them. So be vigilant and remember that for 3 years, night and day, I unceasingly admonished each of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to that gracious word of his that can build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are consecrated. I have never wanted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You know well that these very hands have served my needs and my companions. In every way I have shown you that by hard work of that sort we must help the weak and keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
So I want to talk now about a fatherhood that is connected with suffering. In the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, we deal with suffering, people who are suffering, even normally close to death. And this is not only a sacrament for the elderly, but it's a dimension of our ministry. We deal with people who suffer. We bring the consolation of Christ, and we deal with death as well, with death and with this question, which is a question of death. And I think as fathers, a father has a special role in teaching how to suffer and in teaching what suffering is all about. First, there was a question this morning I wanted to answer on "I absolve you." No, that's why is "I absolve you" and not "I forgive you"? I mean, if it is helpful, you can continue the meditation of this morning, because connection between sin and suffering is very strong, right? We suffer not necessarily because of our sins, but because of the first sin, the original sin, because of the original sin, as the Book of Wisdom says, death entered the world, and because of the envy of the devil, and suffering entered the world because of sin. So there is a strong connection, and redemption for sin comes through suffering as well. So I'll deal with that, but just to say that this... the way we deal with sin and the way we deal with suffering are connected. Right? So why "I absolve you" and not "I forgive you"? In truth, I mean, both things could be said. The scriptural basis for these words, what we say in the absolution, really for it to be valid, no, the words that are comes from Jesus is "I absolve you." But then is, of course, we add, no, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit," because the absolution doesn't come from us, it comes from God. So we make it clear that this I absolve you is not because of my own power, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. No, "I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This sentence is Matthew 16:19, where Jesus uses this, he uses this word absolve. In Greek is leo, the word, but it's absolving, so loose would be loose, right? So this is why the church is using this word, because it's the word used by Jesus, and because sins are a kind of bond, a kind of chain, right? A kind of, so it's the same as forgiving. If I say "I forgive you," it's not clear that if it's, it's not "I forgive you because of what you did to me," but I offer you God's forgiveness. So it's more like it would be, it's more clear to say, it's clearer to say, I absolve you, and corresponds with Jesus' words in Matthew 16:19. But we have also John 20:23, in which Jesus says, use the words, another Greek word that could be forgiving, forgive. That it would be possible also to use this other, I mean, in principle, it wouldn't be wrong to say your sins have been forgiven, right? Or because this, but the church rather ask us to use I absolve, because it is in Matthew 16 that Jesus makes the mention of the power of the keys more explicitly, which is the sacrament of confession. No? I give you the keys, right? So these keys, and this is why traditionally the form of the sacrament is I absolve you from your sins, because it's what you bring to the confession. So that's the reason why you say absolve, because it's privileging the image that in our sins we are stuck, we are in a chain, we cannot free ourselves. Not as I said this morning, when I sin, I am prisoner of what we have done. Really, it's like a chain, and then there is the habit of sinning because of this sin. So really, and then of course is that I am no longer a friend of God because of the sin. So I am enchained to the enemy of God. So the idea of absolving has to do with all this. It's very clear, because it's not, I absolve you from your sin to God. So that's more or less, but the fundamental is the same thing, right? It's the forgiving has this aspect of liberating, right? That's the, nonetheless, and I think it's important as well, whenever I say I absolve, I also am tying the person. That's also, As a father, the absolution is also a tying. I am tying the person to the church. You know, in Vatican II, we have this idea that was present, but not so much clear, no, in the theology before Vatican II, that in the absolution of sins, in the sacrament of confession, we are reconciling also the person with the church, right? We are, the person becomes again a member of the church in the full sense, no? If there is a mortal sin. He enters again in the church. So what I am doing is to place the person again in the body of Christ, no? In the church. So I am not only absolving in the sense of separating, but I am also introducing into a living place. So that's the positive side of the sacrament of confession. Is that they are saying you belong again. You belong again. Imagine someone who is in mortal sin. No, you belong again to the church. You belong again to your family. Even, I mean, all the sacraments recover their own place of belonging, right? With that was so powerful. And this is an act of a father. The father puts again in the family. Why? We need a father because he's to be accepted again in the family. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas says that we are minister of the priest is the minister of the sacrament of penance, because he is the minister of the Eucharist. And the sacrament of penance allows us to come back to the Eucharist, no? Integrates us totally in the Eucharist. So it's fitting that the minister of the Eucharist is the minister of penance, right? That's the reasoning Aquinas uses. So before entering into the idea of suffering, as we will see, so the father who help his children understand suffering, it has to do as well with our own weakness. So I think it's also important, if you meditate about sin and suffering, to see also our own sins, right? Well, not all sins in general, but the sins as fathers, you know. As so, maybe it's helpful, no? You have this book if you want to. I think it's called Priestly Fatherhood. Okay. I already quoted it by this priest, Jacques Philippe. There is an English translation. Priestly Fatherhood. I think it's helpful, the book, to understand. And at one point he mentions like when our fatherhood is lacking. No, I think that could be a good also examination of conscience of our own fatherhood, right? He says there can be the absent father. We are away. We don't give our time. We don't listen, because that's difficult. No? We give your time means listening is not easy, as you know. No, you need to pay active listening, you know, of the person who wants to tell you something. You know, the absent father is very typical in our society. So father who goes away, imagine in a family who only is there, you know. It's important also the presence of the father. Sometimes we don't have time, and it's true. So, and sometimes a father in a family needs to go to work. So the absence of the father is not necessarily that he is not there physically, but it can be also that you can be there so symbolically. So the father needs to be there in the sense that you know where his heart is. You know that you are important in his heart. And you know that he's taking care of you and pointing you the way. Sometimes the limitations of times are what they are, so we cannot give this time to everyone. But what is important is that the mediation of the father many times is symbolically. An example that I take from John Paul II in one of his works, in one of his plays, The Jeweler's Shop, is a history of families. And there is a father, there are two fathers in this play. One is a father who is faithful to his wife. They have a child, and the father dies in battle. Okay, the father dies, and the child is raised without a father, but the father is symbolically present. In the play, you see very well. The father is not there because, well, he cannot, but since he has died with fighting for his family, and since the mother keeps the memory of the father is there. Okay, this child is not growing with an absent father, because there has been, this father has left his footprints, you know, in the life of the child. And there is another family in which the father is there, but the relationship with his wife is bad, and he doesn't care, and this father is absent, right? So it's not only, I mean, because sometimes really we don't have time for everyone to give our whole day to a single person, right? But we understand that for the person, the presence of the father, he doesn't need to be there always. No, it is important is that we know that he's pointing the way. He cares for us. And sometimes the absence is necessary. Also, it's part of what a father is all about, right? Another problem with our fatherhood can be like us demanding too much of the person, you know, of people being too, that can also be a problem with fatherhood. So not affirming first that this person is beloved by God. Remember, a father first affirms the person, affirms that the person is a gift. And now, because the person is a gift, you can demand for this person, because he's precious, you can ask him to live at the height of what he is, right? So that's also important. I love you as you are, and therefore I ask you to change. I mean, this is the real, no, I love you because I love you as you are, and because you are great, you have a lot of gifts, and as a father I affirm these gifts. I ask you to live according to these gifts. Other possibility of a father would be other sin, other limitation, not to be like only a friend and not a father. That can be a temptation as well. No? When you have confidence about someone, you feel confident because this person is very, is not demanding, is there, and you feel confident about him, around him, right? It's not the same thing as being confident, having confidence in someone. You can trust him, right? You go to the doctor, you have confidence in the doctor because he's going to point the way, to say what is wrong with you, not because you are going to feel at ease, right? So that could be also, you know, a limitation in our fatherhood. You are limit ourselves to be just friends, right? Another problem would be the father Superman, right? The father who has no weakness and he is able of everything, right? A hero. No? I think part of fatherhood is to recognize our limitations as well, that we have weaknesses. And I remember a friend who converted to faith precisely because he saw how his mother was able to forgive his father. So he saw this act of forgiveness. So the father had sinned, and he was able to acknowledge. And because of the way the mother forgave he was a teenager at the time, he converted because he knew that this was part of the faith their parents were living, right? So it was the father who was able to say, I am limited, I am not a hero, and the mother who was able to forgive him, right? These two allowed this teenager to say, this is life, this is the truth, right? And he converted. Well, I mean, you see, there are other ways in which you can also be lacking as a father. There is also the problem with those. I mean, you can also have a problem with the children, right? Or your fatherhood can be because you can have suffering in your fatherhood because the people doesn't want to accept you as a father. And today, this is very frequent, right? That because our society is fatherless, modernity was to kill the father, right? This was, no, Freud and all this. No, we have to kill the father because the father is there. You know, Sartre, no, this French writer, he says, I am very lucky because my father died very young, and he left. I grew up without a father, and that thank God. Thank God, he was an atheist, so he didn't say thank God, but. He was really happy because then he could be himself, right? This is the vision. No? The father is an obstacle, is someone. So sometimes we find people who say, I don't want you as a father. No? Or then we see other problems in the way children live. No? Those who don't want to listen to the father, those who need a father too much and they are too possessive as well. No? In our relationship, we find all these things. These are part of the troubles of the father and the suffering of fatherhood, right? But what is the connection between fatherhood and suffering then? No, is, and as I said, in the anointing of the sick, we experience the connection with suffering, and I wouldn't limit that, as I said, to the anointing of the sick, but to all our connection with suffering. People who suffer because of, I don't know, psychological problems in their faith, anguish. How many times in our ministry? We find the suffering of people, and it's part is the every day almost because of our society that is also very much wounded. Our society is wounded, and people are sometimes they are just victims. No, sometimes how many problems in the families, right? In the relationships in the families between husband and wife, broken families. All this, I mean, is there, and we are healers of these wounds as well, right? So we need a father in order to deal with suffering. This is the key idea, no, that I wanted to convey. There is a wound that we can assume this wound if we have a father, right? So what is what I have been saying is that we are persons in relationship, right? We are persons that we need the others. Sexuality between a man and a woman, no, we are open to men, are open to women to men, and we have this in our bodies, right? We are relational towards our parents, right? We are open persons, and this we can say this is like a good wound. These are wounds, but are created by God so that we can flourish, right? In there is some representations of Adam and Eve in which the Lord is taking from the side of Adam, Eve, right? And it's like the first wound. He's the Lord is the medieval representations. No, he is like with a knife opening, no, like a physician opening the wound of Adam to take out Eve, right? And the wound remains open. It's the wound of relationships, right? We are wounded, and in creation this is good. This is, we are open. We don't want to get closed in ourselves, right? But then comes sin, and sin is another kind of wound, right? Sin is when we try to close this wound, but we cover it and we say we are whole. We don't need the others, right? But then if we cover this wound, this good wound, then it infects. And then it is worse. Then we start to suffer. Sin makes us suffer, right? Because it denies our relationships. And then it comes a third wound. After these two, after the good wound of our openness, the bad wound of sin, the consequence is the wound of suffering, right? Because of sin, Adam and Eve starts to be separated from each other, the brothers start to hurt each other, and in the world there is this suffering, right? So how to deal with this wound of suffering that is connected with sin, in order to recover again our openness? I think that this is the key in the plan of God. The third wound, suffering. So I said the first one is our openness to others. That the second is the bad is sin. The third is suffering. So in the plan of God, the third wound is there to help us heal from sin and recover our openness. This is an idea by John Paul II. He says, why suffering in his letter Salvifici Doloris, the saving suffering? And he said, in the plan of God, I think it's number 11, so he says, why is suffering present in the world? So suffering is present in the plan of God, is present there so that when we encounter suffering, what comes in our heart normally is compassion for the person who is suffering. And from this compassion, it comes out love. Right? This is his vision, that way, when you see suffering, the people who are suffering, love comes out again. And in the plan of God, suffering is there so that we learn again how to love. This is his idea. That through suffering, we can again discover that we are relational, right? That we are not individual beings that have our fulfillment in ourselves. I mean, many times suffering in our life, like, is a moment in which we think that we are powerful, that we can go by ourselves. Our life is, we are self-sufficient, we have the control of our life, and then comes a sickness or a moment in which we understand, I cannot do it myself. I need help, right? And this is a moment in which, again, we feel the need of relationships. And a moment of suffering can be a moment of awakening, of understanding, well, I was, maybe it's a blessing in disguise, we say, you know, it's a blessing, because now the real sickness is to think that by myself I am self-sufficient. So suffering can be a blessing if I find someone that in this suffering helps me out and says to me, I love you, and takes care of me, then I can, through the suffering, I can discover again a relationship, right? This is John Paul II's idea. So I can again discover the relationship of love through suffering. So suffering in this way can be healing, right? Can recover again the first wound, the good wound of relationship. And now, to understand this, that suffering has this meaning, that suffering can open our eyes, can reopen our life, we need someone who in the suffering helps us to understand this connection. We cannot by ourselves. No? If we just suffer, we say this makes no sense, this has no meaning, so God has abandoned me, right? If I suffer alone. But when someone in my suffering is there to help me see that this suffering can be an occasion of growth, an occasion of fruit, then this person, and this is the role of a father, right? The father is there to help me see that my suffering has a meaning, that suffering is part of life, and that the meaning of suffering is allow me to grow beyond myself, allow me to give fruit, right? Allow me to recover again relationships that enlarge my life. Okay, that's the main idea. If you go to Genesis 3, 16 to 19, this is the beginning of suffering. It's the punishment of God to Adam and Eve. God is punishing the woman. I will intensify the pangs of your childbearing. And then he's punishing the man. By the sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat. Right? This is a punishment. It's suffering. But can you understand that there is a blessing in this suffering? So can you read this punishment as actually a blessing? Yes. If you focus in different words, right? If you focus on, I will intensify the pangs of your childbearing, and to the man, by the sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat. Right? This is a way of reading in which you put the emphasis in sweat of your face and pangs of childbirth. But if you read it this other way, I will intensify the pangs of your childbearing. By the sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat. See, this is another way of reading the same verses, in which the emphasis is on the child that is going to be born and the bread that the earth is going to give you. So I think this this interpretation, because after sin, Adam and Eve are fearful. They say, we have lost God. We have lost God's blessing. We have lost God's blessing in our life. He's away. There's nothing. There's no way back, right? Because, and what is God's blessing? In the Bible, there are two ways God blesses: is children and the food of the earth, right? The blessing of the earth will give you a lot of fruit. So these two are the ways in which God is blessing. So God is telling them, don't worry, I will still be with you. You'll still be giving birth, and you're still getting food from the earth. Now, this is going to be with suffering, it's true, but if your suffering is fruitful, you won't mind. Basically, I think that's because the thing of our suffering is that we cannot stand it when we see no meaning. There are some who said that really speaking about to speak about suffering, so there is this distinction. No? Pain is pain, physical pain, other kind of pains. A suffering would be when you don't find meaning. And this would be the real, suffering would be the real, you know, the real thing that hurts us. And if you are recovering from a sickness and you feel pain, you don't mind much, because you know that this pain is for your, when you are exercising, you feel pain, but you're getting stronger. This pain is not a problem, right? You see the fruit of this pain. The problem is when you don't see a reason, right? So here, what is key for suffering is that you find the fruitfulness of suffering. Jesus himself, in John 16:21, which is before his passion, he uses the image of childbearing to speak about his passion. Remember, no? when a woman is about to give birth, he suffers a lot. But then when he has a child, he doesn't remember about the pains because of the joy that a child has come to the world. This is John 16:21, and it's an explanation of his passion, right? So what Christ is going to do, and he is entrusting this ministry to us, is transform suffering, the act of suffering in the cross, in an act of fruitfulness, of generating us, right? His fatherhood. And this is why from the cross and the resurrection on, suffering has no longer like sting. No? Suffering now can be lived in a different way, with joy, with a hidden joy. And so this is the fatherhood of Christ. Christ is a father in the cross to us through suffering. So that means that our fatherhood has to do with also with a wound, with a suffering through which we can give life. I think that's important. We if you want to read St. Paul, you have here Acts 20, 17 and following. The last words of Paul to the priests of Ephesus. Okay, he gathers them all. Paul is going to go to suffer in Jerusalem and then in Rome, and he's saying goodbye, and he gives like his testament, and he speaks about his own sufferings, right? So this is a beautiful text to meditate on, this suffering fatherhood. But you have also 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, when Paul says, I am going to glory, I am also an apostle, I'm going to glory in the things I have received from the Lord, and starts to glory about the gifts that the Lord has given him as a father, but then he finishes up glorying in his own sufferings. You see, I will glory in my sufferings, because these sufferings are life-giving. So you see, a father is more able to create this good. No, the father is connected with manhood. There is a difference in the education of a boy and a girl, right? The girl, and this is psychology, but I think it enters as well into theology, because it's part of creation. A girl, I mean, the first connection in our life is our mother, right? It's the connection with our mother. So for a girl, the connection with the mother is very, she finds her own identity in the mother very easily, because she's female and also the mother, right? So there is like a correspondence that help the girl grow more in accordance with who she is. For the boy, this connection is not given. So there is like a first, you can say that for a boy there is like a first distance, a first wound, if you want, a first wound, because the mother is not male and he is male. And so this is like a moment in which he starts like there is a wound in his education, precisely because of this difference. And then there is the need of separating himself from the mother in order to find his identity as male. And this separation from the mother is also a gund, it's our first gund. We need to abandon the place, the nourishing place of the mother, and go beyond to find who we are. No? This is the gund that is there, no, in our, the wound meaning a separation and also a suffering, no, we need to take distance, and it's also always like critical, this moment in which the boy starts to separate himself from the mother. In order to do that, he needs a father, right? This is the father who helps him, as remember this distance, is the father who helped me grow beyond my mother. And so the father is allowing the child to go beyond, to not be afraid in going beyond. This is the role of the father. And the father can do that because he himself has this wound. He lives with this wound. And therefore, he's allowing the child to receive this wound of separation in a fruitful way. So this, I can say that the father as lives, we have this wound in our heart, this wound of the separation, and if fatherhood goes well, if we have been educated by our father in a good way, we know how to live with this wound in a fruitful way. This is, I think in the end, this is part of what is education in manliness, no? Like it's a virtue as well. No? The virtue of manliness is to be able to bear the weight of life, even if it is greater than what we are. This is why a father is humble, needs to be humble, because you understand that life is heavier than you. You cannot, by yourself you cannot, and this is the wound, but you, because of the presence of your father, you have learned that through another fatherhood, it is possible to continue. You open up to another fatherhood who will help you bear this weight, right? And this is ultimately this is the fatherhood of God, who is helping you, you know, this bear the weight of life. There is the story of Abraham. No? Abraham is maybe the example of this wound, right? He has the wound himself because he has left his land. God says to Abraham, "Go out of your land." This is a wound, right? To the land of Canaan. Right? You need to leave everything behind, and the wound is there because you have left your country, you know, the place where the motherly place where you were accepted, and now go to another place. And this wound that he is able to heal because of his faith in God, and to see that this wound is fruitful, he's going to reach another land, the land of Canaan, the land of the promise. He's going to transmit this wound to Isaac. The sacrifice of Isaac is a sacrifice of initiation, right? He's offering his son to God, Isaac, so that the son is able as well to live with this separation, with this, that the life is a suffering. Isaac is going to learn that life is a suffering, and in this way he is going to become as well a father, right? This education of Isaac, we don't see in the text, is Genesis 22. So Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Isaac, if you read the Bible, Isaac is passive, right? He doesn't do anything. He only asks questions, right? Where is the lamb? No, he says, where is the lamb? And the father starts to explain. No, you can imagine how the questions of the children are important for the father as well, because the father needs to give an account of what we're going to do, right? But in the Jewish tradition, Isaac is active. And in the moment, especially in the moment in which he's going to be offered, Isaac said, "Tie me, Father, tie me up." So this is like the rabbis that reread the passage of Abraham, giving Isaac also the willingness to be sacrificed. And they explain, because of this willingness, Isaac becomes also the father of Israel. is going to, this sacrifice is redeeming for Israel. It's very interesting that in the Gospels, the evangelists take up this topic, and especially when Jesus is tied, they insist on the tying of Jesus. No, you remember the Passion, Jesus is tied. There seems to be a reference to these rabbinical explanations. So Jesus is like the new Isaac that lets himself be tied to offer his life as a lamb, not for the people. So what you see here is, so the fatherhood is able to help, you know, through suffering. So this is our mission as fathers, I think. Help people know that their suffering, together with the suffering of Christ, is fruitful. They can suffer, they can bear this because there is a fruit in this suffering. It's not going to be fruitless. And I mean, there are many ways in which you can show, first of all, with our own witness, with our own suffering, with our own wound, right? So that's why we are not afraid of saying that we ourselves are suffering, and we ourselves suffered, this heavy, the role of a father. The face of the father is hardened, in a sense. Now, you remember in the Gospel of Luke, it's Luke chapter 9, there is a moment, Luke is a moment in chapter 9 in which Jesus starts to go to Jerusalem. Right? The Gospel of Luke is written as a trip towards Jerusalem. So Jesus starts preaching the Gospel in Galilee, and at the moment he starts to journey towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem is only at the end. No? It's in John is different. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, different places, goes forward and back. But in Luke is like in Luke 9, 51, when the days for his being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. Okay, this is he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. The Greek expression, if you look at the Greek, is an idiom which says, he hardened his face towards Jerusalem. He hardened his face. Now, it's very, I think it's like the face of a father, right? He hardened his face because he knew that the goal was going to overwhelm him. He was going to suffer, but this was going to be through the help of his father, right? He hardened his face. Not because, you know, again, it's not a superhero. It's because the father is calling him and is allowing him to take this vision of his mission, right? Here you see also the connection with death. Now, in our ministry, we have to do with death. Not only with death because people die and we have funerals, but also because there's a lot of anguish with death. People are anguished today. In a sense, death is no longer there in our society. I mean, we don't see, we don't talk about it. But also, like, there is this, the novelty today is euthanasia, right? The right to die in a calmed way, right? I remember Nietzsche in one of his works. Nietzsche is an atheist, but he was like, he had this prophetic view, no? He said, the last man, the man of the next century will want to forget about the seriousness of life. And he would say, give me a little poison every day, some poison, and a lot of poison at the end, not to suffer, right? This is very, very striking, right? A little, some amount of poison every day. You think of the ways of for not thinking about life, and a lot at the end so that I can go without thinking, really. No, it's like go without thinking, not thinking. So how we deal with death, right? That's also, I mean, it's we do it because it's a mystery, and we respect also the suffering of people who are approaching this moment. I think in our society, many are victims of this society and people who are dying in a way that is not worthy, right, of the human being, not because of their fault, but because of this pressure, right? So it's more like, I mean, we don't know. God is the one who judges, right? How we help people, I think a father is someone who is able to face death as Jesus, and without fear, because there is the Father. So our Father is not only the Father who is in the beginning, but he's also the Father who is at the end, right? He's calling us. No? And St. Ignatius of Antioch says when he is going to martyrdom, remember his life is the second century, first, second century, he's in a ship and he's going to be martyred in Rome, and he wants to die for Christ. When I die for Christ, I will be a disciple, he says. And what he says is, I am listening in my heart a voice that says, come to the Father, come to the Father. I think that's, the Father is at the end. And death is the last call of the Father. Like Abraham, come to the land of the promise. Leave your land. No, this is the Christian way of dying. It's entering into the hands of the Father like a new birth, because we give fruit with our death. Right? So how to live death in this way, right? The Christian way of not only trusting that the Father is there, but as a new birth, as the last step towards Him. Therefore, so we really give birth to something. No, Christ died giving birth to something. So it's really our last offering. So if we can teach people this, right? It's like I think the Christian witness be able to educate in this vision. No, there is a commentary on the Our Father, very beautiful. Pope Benedict refers to it in his book on Jesus of Nazareth. When he explains the Our Father, he says that you can pray the Our Father the other way around, right? Starting from the end. And then it is like the pilgrimage of Israel in the desert, right? You start, deliver us from evil, from Egypt. No? Then you ask for the bread, like in the desert, no? They had the manna. Then you get closer to God, to His name. You receive the revelation of His name. Your name be holy. And finally, you get to the Mount Sinai, and there, what you see is the name of God, the face of God, the secret name of God, right? The secret name, which is, as I said, the most secret name of God, which is at the same time the most simple, Father, right? You end up by the revelation of the name of God, who is Father. That could be like our path, no? At the end. So I think that in our life, in a sense, to grow up is to understand that we are mortal. There's this idea that to grow up, to leave adolescence behind, is when we understand that we are mortal. And we understand that life is not eternal by itself, but then we decide that we can give up our lives to others. We can give our lives so that others can live. No? I think that's the step that as fathers, is in the end is the gospel, right? If you give up your life, you will have it. There's nothing else than this. But this explains not only the moment of death, but all the moment in which all the small deaths that we can live in our life, going out of ourselves to give ourselves to others, so that at the end we don't mind about death because we have been dying all our life, right? There is a poem also by T.S. Eliot that in a sense takes this image. Let me read it because it's like to finish this meditation, but it concentrates what I have been saying, no? The wounded healer. This is T.S. Eliot in one of his poems. So it's Eliot and he's saying, the wounded surgeon, so it's the wounded surgeon, Christ, plies the steel that questions the distempered part. Beneath the bleeding hands we feel the sharp compassion of the healer's art, resolving the enigma of the fever shard. Okay, it continues. It talks then about the church as the dying nurse. The church is the dying nurse, the same idea, no? It's a dying nurse. And then the father is the one who, he says, the ruined millionaire that built the hospital, right? So this is a little bit a ruined millionaire, dying nurse, and a wounded surgeon. Right? The mystery of healing through suffering. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning,